Well, good morning. It's so good to see so many of you who I do know, and for those of you who I don't know, I hope summer school is going well. And I would ask this morning that you turn in your Bible to Deuteronomy. We're going to be starting just at the end, near chapter 31. I should warn you that today is going to be rather like a long introduction and a short sermon. And I say that not because I'm afraid of doing that, but because I want you to know that up front, that's how we're going to approach this, because we really need to understand the background of the passage we're going to look at in the book of Joshua. I was about 13 years old and about 85 pounds, not quite, but I was just a small 7th, 8th grader sitting in my parents' bedroom on their green couch, slumped over with tears in my eyes, trying to talk to my father. He sat across from me in a chair, but neither of us were speaking. See, what you probably don't know about me is that I was pretty rebellious as a kid. I would get in trouble several times a day, and it had finally come to a head. And I was sitting across from my dad in tears because I just couldn't obey. I was so frustrated. I had tried to set up accountability. I tried to ask my parents for help throughout the day. I had tried all types of gimmicks and tricks to try to help myself to obey, and yet nothing seemed to work. Have you ever been there before? I mean, just utterly frustrated that here you are wanting to obey God, desiring to do so, and yet when it comes to actually doing it, no power seems to be there. Well, that day, my dad tried to speak some truth into my heart, and it's some of the same truth that we're going to see in our passage today. And I'll just tell you up front that what we're going to look at is that you and I need God's help to obey. And that's probably not a news flash, but what sometimes can be news to us is that when God says something really will work, it will work. Today, we're going to look at one of the means of grace that God has given us to obey Him, and that is His Word. Meditation on His Word, biblical meditation. If you're in Deuteronomy chapter 31 with me, you'll notice that we're right at a transition point in the nation of Israel. Here Moses, this great leader who had seen a vision of God at this burning bush, had gone into Egypt, had declared God's truth, and had rescued a whole nation out from Egypt. Moses, the man who had parted the Red Sea with God's help, and that had walked Israel through on dry ground, only to see the Egyptians drown just after him. This man has failed, and so he will not lead the people into the promised land. We're right at the transition point where God has appointed a new leader. His name is Joshua, and he is now going to lead the people in. So this is where we're at in the history of Israel. Moses is standing in the desert before the entire crowd of the Israelites, and he's ready to declare to them God's truth, that this new leader is coming. So that's where we're at. Look with me in chapter 31, in verse 2, when Moses says to them in front of all Israel, "I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go in or go out and come in." In other words, I can't even do the regular tasks. I am about to die, is what he's saying. At the end of verse 2, he says, "Also the Lord has said unto me, Thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God," verse 3, "He will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee. Thou shalt possess them, and Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord has said." So God has just declared that Joshua is going to take the mantle of leadership from Moses. He's going to go into the promised land, and he will conquer it. Look what he says in verse 4. "The Lord shall do unto them as he did to Sihon and to Og, the king of the Amorites." Just in the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3, Moses has just recounted how God gave them deliverance over these two kings. Verse 5 says, "The Lord shall give them up before your face, that you may do unto them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. So be strong," verse 6, "and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, it is he that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." So hear this call to the Israelites, not just to Joshua, but to the Israelites to trust God, to actually obey him. As verse 7, Moses calls Joshua to him, and he says to him in the sight of all Israel, "Be strong, Joshua, and of good courage. For thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither will he forsake thee. Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. So here, Joshua is calling, or God is calling through Moses on Joshua to obey him and to not fear. And you see, the principal thing that God is bringing before him is that God will be with him, that God will be near him, that God will not fail him or forsake him. But Joshua is about to inherit this mantle of leadership from a man who, is as marvelous as he is, had failed God. How is Joshua supposed to obey? And now we come back to you. Although you're not about to enter the land or take over a nation, can you put yourself with me on that couch in my parents' room, saying, I just can't obey? For you, it may be a particular sin you have in mind, that right now, even as I say that, it's called to your mind. And you think, I'm just tired of fighting. It's just not possible to get victory. Perhaps it's an area like anger. Perhaps it's an area like gossip, or even respecting your authorities, and you keep trying it every time. It's just that funny phrase comes in and you're disrespectful. Perhaps for you it's purity, or some other area that really tangles you up. And as you look at the task you have of obeying God, you think, this is impossible. Perhaps like Joshua, you look at the leaders before you or people before you and you say, I know plenty of people who I've respected before that they've fallen in these same areas. How am I to succeed? How am I to actually obey God? What you need is God's help. And that's what Joshua needed. The help, first of all, comes through God's presence. That he's there. He's not going to forsake you. He's not going to leave you. But I promise you, we're in a long introduction, and we're getting to the point in Joshua chapter 1. So if you keep looking with me in Joshua 31, look down at verse 14. Because Moses now, the Lord appears now, and he is speaking unto Moses, and he tells him that he's about to die. Look in the middle of verse 14. He says, call Joshua and present yourself in the tabernacle of the congregation, that I may give it him a charge. So Joshua and Moses, they go, and they present themselves before God. Verse 15, the Lord appeared in the tabernacle in a pillar of cloud. The pillar of the cloud stood over the door of the tabernacle. Verse 16 says, the Lord says unto Moses, behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of this land, whither they go to be among them, and will forsake me, and break my covenant, which I had made with them. You see what God is doing? He's not just calling Joshua to leadership. He's actually telling him ahead of time, Joshua, these people are going to fail. They're going to break the covenant. They're going to forsake me, even though I won't forsake them. So God's not just calling Joshua to do a hard thing. He's telling him ahead of time, the people are going to rebel. They're not going to listen to me. And perhaps that's how impossible it feels for you to obey God. Continue with me down in verse 22, because Moses writes this song to the people of Israel to be a testimony to them, to remind them of what they promised to God and how they've broken it, and yet how God has been so faithful to them. So in verse 22, he writes the song that same day, and he teaches it to the children of Israel. In verse 23, he gives it to Joshua, the son of Nun. He gives him a charge, and he says, be strong once again, and have a good courage. Now here for the third time, Joshua is hearing this. For thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swore unto them, and I will be with thee. Now, look what Moses does in verse 24, because this is crucial to our passage. And it came to pass, when Moses had made an end of the writing of the words of this law in a book, until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law, and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and it may be there for a witness against thee. For I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. He's going to go on to say that you've been obedient and disobedient while I've been alive, and I know that once I leave, you're going to be disobedient. Look at verse 29. He says, I know that after my death, you will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I've commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days. So here Moses again is reminding not just the Levites, but Joshua here, hearing this, that they're going to fail. I mean, how impossible is this command that God has given Joshua to obey him, to listen to his words, to not turn from the right hand or the left hand? And yet again, I present that that's the same thing you and I feel when we're faced with God's commandments to obey them. How can we do that? I want you to feel the weight that Joshua feels. And I want you to remind yourself of the weight that you feel when you look at the things God has asked you to do, to obey Him, to obey His Word. And yet, you feel how impossible that seems. Turn over, if you would, to Deuteronomy 34, and we're just about to get to the passage in Joshua chapter 1 as we look at biblical meditation today. In verse 34, or chapter 34, God has already, through Moses, given Israel this song to remind them of their rebellion and yet His faithfulness, to remind them of their covenant before God. But in chapter 34, verse 5, this very sad moment of Moses' death, but yet the joyous moment of transition to Joshua as leader. Look at verse 5 of chapter 34. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, he died in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley of the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor was his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of the weeping and the mourning of Moses were ended. Verse 9, Joshua, this new leader, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses has laid his hands upon him, a transition that meaning that God had now empowered him for this leadership position. And the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 10 says, and there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do to the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh, to all of his servants, and to all his land. And in all that mighty hand, and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all of Israel. So here Moses again dies. And Joshua, even in the death of Moses, is reminded of the greatness of this man and yet how he has fallen. Do you feel that weight? Here he is trying to replace a man who had seen God and talked to him like a friend talks to a man face to face. And now Joshua has been given this role. What is God going to tell Joshua? Because this is where we're getting to the heart of our passage. What does God say to people who are supposed to obey Him and yet realize, I can't do this? Do you realize that that's where you and I are? What does God say to people like you? And like me, who stand there before God's word and say, I want to obey you, but I can't. In Joshua chapter 1, God talks directly to Moses. And in doing so, He talks directly to those who also wish to obey Him. He talks to you. And He says exactly what Joshua needs to hear. So look at Joshua chapter 1 as we look at biblical meditation today, and how God purposes to enable you to obey through biblical meditation. You see, we've picked up just where we dropped off in Deuteronomy. Look at Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. And now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, so God is speaking to him, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, into the land which I give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, I have given to you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness of Lebanon that's up north, even to the great river out to the east, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites unto the great sea, that's the Mediterranean Sea to the west, and the going down of the sun. It shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee. I will not forsake thee. What Joshua is about to figure out is that God's words are true here. In fact, the book of Joshua tells us this again and again in a multiplicity of ways, that God did not fail Joshua. In Joshua chapter 24, Joshua is actually telling the people at the end of their conquest, look, God has done what He said He would do. He has not failed us. He has not forsaken us. God actually says that He has driven out the nations with the hornets so that the people wouldn't even have to fight. That He has delivered into their hands houses they didn't build, vineyards they didn't plant. That God has provided all of these things. He hasn't failed. Not one word of all God said had failed. Actually, three times in the book, God actually says that I fought for Israel. 13 times, God says, I gave this people group into your hands. God even affects the enemy psychologically, bringing terror upon them or making them hear sounds that they didn't, that weren't actually there. Three times or four times in the book, that is said to have happened. And then Christ himself, as the angel of the Lord, appears before Joshua, the ultimate evidence of God's presence right there with him. So God had not failed him. In Joshua 1, when God says that, it's true and it's played out throughout the book. God would not fail him. God would not forsake him. But again, the point is that Joshua, that you, that I, we can't obey God. It's not that God is going to fail us. It's that we're not going to obey God. And so that's where God responds to Joshua at. Look at verse 6. This is now God's charge to Joshua. Chapter 1, verse 6, God says, Be strong and have a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Now the fifth time Joshua is hearing this. That thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from the right hand or the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Again, he's just declaring, obey me. Obey all my words. And yet again, you and I ask, how? We can't do that. And this is where God's enablement comes in through biblical meditation. Look at verse 8. He says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. In other words, don't let this escape you in the sense that always be muttering this to yourself. Always be reminding yourself. Look how he follows it up in the next phrase. Meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Let me read that again. Listen carefully to the way God says this. Meditate day and night, that thou mayest be able to that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And yet he says again, have I not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Yet again he brings in his presence, and yet again he commands him to be strong and courageous. But did you see what God actually gave Joshua to enable him to do what is right? Did you see what God actually said? Joshua, this is what you need to do to actually obey me. If you want to observe all I've taught you, there's one essential element that I'm going to bring before you today. It's found in verse 8. Look there again. Do you see in the middle where he says that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein? What is it that you have to do to observe everything God has said? It's the beginning of the verse. Don't let this book of the law. Remember, that's the book of the law that Moses just instructed the Levites to put right there in the tabernacle. This is the book of the law that Moses, or that Joshua, that Moses gave to Joshua to look over. This not only includes Deuteronomy, but likely includes all five books of the law. So Joshua was supposed to let this word always be in his heart, to always be muttering on this, to meditate on it day and night. Now, perhaps that was a little anticlimactic for you. And if so, you're not alone, because that's what my dad told me on the couch. He said, Chris, what you need to do is meditate on God's word. He also said, you need to pray and ask God for help. Now, in a moment of frank transparency, I looked up at him with tears welled up in my eyes, and I said, Dad, you mean I'm just going to pray and I'm magically going to want to do what's right? You mean I'm just supposed to read God's word and it'll just magically work and suddenly I'll just want to obey everything? Have you thought that before? See, what I was doing is I was expressing to God that I didn't really believe that his means of grace really worked. That when God said, let me give you some things to help you do what's right, I responded with faithlessness, with doubt. Really? That's all? I mean, I had tried everything. I had hidden the things I'd struggle with. I had set up accountability. I'd asked my brothers to help me out. I'd even inflicted self-harm, saying, well, you know, if I disobey, then I'm not going to be able to go outside today. I had tried everything. Perhaps you've tried everything. Perhaps you've gotten to cutting yourself. Perhaps you've tried to set up accountability partner after accountability partner. Perhaps you've set up every single boundary you can. And yet you've ignored the very things God has given you to fight sin. That's a heart of unbelief. See, the truth is that you and I tend to ignore God's gifts of grace. And we exchange them for tricks. we ignore God's word, we ignore prayer, just these two that I've mentioned today, because we say, can God really change the way I think? Can God really change the way I believe his word? Through just reading it, through praying, through the other means of grace that God has given us? So the fact that that feels anticlimactic to us, that this is what God gives Joshua, reveals to us that we desperately need God's help. And that we need to stop trying gimmicks. We need to stop just looking to accountability and other things, although sometimes God uses those things to help. But that this has to be our base. Biblical meditation actually does change your belief system. God has purposed it to work that way. That what you meditate on actually changes what you believe. God has not just made this true in a spiritual sense. This is how you and I operate. I mean, how many of us have not seen a guy who was 5'1", who thought he was Michael Jordan or LeBron James, just jacking up shots because he had convinced himself over and over again, I'm really good at basketball. Or perhaps you've seen a girl who you can tell, wow, she thinks she's everything. And you know she does because you can just tell she's been running this over and over again in her life, in her mind. I'm beautiful. I'm amazing. You see, God purposes that what we think on changes the way we believe. And so that is why he's given us biblical meditation. God has purposed to use biblical meditation to enable you to obey. And that is what God just told Joshua. This is the heart of our message that God has given to Joshua. Now you say, well, what does that actually look like in real life? I'm glad you asked because Joshua may have asked the same thing. And in that very book of the law that God had given him, he actually gives some examples of how you meditate. You see, this wasn't the first time that the people of Israel or that Joshua had heard what meditation looks like. Turn with me back to Deuteronomy 11 as we look to just apply this. How does this actually look in real life? Because what you'll see is that this isn't just for leaders like Joshua, that this is for the every man. This is for you and I. This is for the people of Israel. So in Deuteronomy chapter 11, Moses is actually given them commands to do just this, to love God. Look at verse 1 of chapter 11 in Deuteronomy. Love the Lord your God and keep his charge, keep his statutes, his commandments, always. Okay, this is the same command that Joshua's been given. Don't turn to the right or the left, but look at how Moses applies this. What does he tell them to do to enable them to do that? He tells them to meditate. Because biblical meditation, God chooses to use that to enable you to obey his word. Look at verse 18. This is what he says to do. Therefore, lay up these words in your heart and in your soul. Bind them for a sign on your hand. In other words, carry them with you on your hand. They would be as frontlets between your eyes. They would wear these little boxes right between their eyes with scripture right in them. Look at verse 19. Teach them to your children. When you're sitting in your house, when you're walking by the way, when you're lying down, when you're rising up, all the time, be always thinking and talking over this word with your children. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Write them everywhere. Be meditating constantly on my words. This is what God has chosen to use to enable you to obey. Look at verse 21. That your days may be multiplied, days of your children in the land which the Lord God your fathers had given unto them. This is what God wanted them to do. This is how God had chosen to help them do this. But it wasn't just for the people. It wasn't just for Joshua. Turn to chapter 17. We'll see this again and again throughout Deuteronomy. We're just going to look here one more passage before we end. Where God is actually predicting that one day the people of Israel will call for a king. And so he lays out a list of rules. And look what he tells the king to do. In verse 18 he says, this king, it shall be in chapter 17 verse 18, then when he sits upon the throne of his kingdom, he shall write a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests of the Levites. And it shall be with him, verse 19. And he shall read therein all the days of his life. Why? Listen to this, how he says it. That he may learn to fear the Lord his God and to keep all the words of this law and the statutes, to do them. So this biblical meditation, constantly reading God's word, actually teaches you, it trains you to obey God's word. So you say, okay, I get it. Biblical meditation is just always pouring God's word over my heart. And that actually works. God has promised that that will actually give you the strength to obey. That's one of the things God has given you. So how does this look like for you today? Let me give you some practical things, just from these passages that we've just looked at, how you could apply these things. Realize that you need God's presence. Do you realize how many times God said, I'll be with you. I'm here. That was intentional. You need God's illuminating power. Verse 18 of chapter 17, verse 19, we just read that you have to read it every day. But as we saw back in chapter 11, it's not just that you read it once and move on. It's that it's everywhere. So perhaps for you, carrying it in your hand means writing on a 3x5 card or putting on the background of your phone. Perhaps for you, it's putting on the background of your computer or by the doorpost of your house, literally on your mirror. Perhaps for you, it's putting it in your pocket to where you pull it out every time you hear a bell or every time you walk past a certain area on campus to find practical ways to constantly be pouring God's word over your heart. In chapter 11, it said that they're supposed to have this in their heart and in their soul. So memorize God's word because it allows you to walk around with it and mobilizes God's word for you. And it specifies it. You're no longer thinking of God's word in generality as like, God is a good person. But here's exactly the way God chose to reveal that. So memorize God's word. Put it around you, in your surroundings. Carry it with you on your phone. Regularly pray over God's word. And if you're like me saying, you know, I'm skeptical of that. Can God really change me through his word? History has revealed that God has always been true to his word. The book of Joshua alone reveals that God kept his word, that not one word that he said failed. God has chosen to use biblical meditation to transform you. Will you try gimmicks and tricks, or will you trust God? Will you actually spend time meditating? If you do, you'll see, like Joshua did, that God will change your belief system. He'll change your heart. Let's ask him to do that today. God, thank you so much that you haven't left us to ourselves, that when we feel the mounting pressures to obey you, not to earn your favor, but to worship you, that when we feel those pressures, that you haven't left us to ourselves, but you've given us your word. You've promised that it will work. That biblical meditation will change our heart. Would you help us to do that, to trust you enough to obey you in this area and transform us through it? For Christ's sake, amen.